I'm just going to read it off to you and go from there. I'm also going to quote during my testimony just a lot of different journal entries I've written down on my blog that I used to keep up a lot when we were going through our difficult times. And looking back, I feel like that's why I wrote the blog, is for today, because going back and looking at everything, it was those thoughts were just very fresh at the time, and so it really helped me to write out my testimony for you today. I tremble sharing my testimony of God's faithfulness in our trials today with you. It's only been 6 years in our journey through suffering. Which seems a bit premature to be sharing my story. There's still so much to learn and so much more of our faith to be tested. There are most likely many of you who have suffered longer, and many of you who have been refined with much stronger heat than I will ever experience. And there are, however, you who may have yet to be touched by the flames of testing, or you who are just entering it. I pray that wherever you are in your journey, that you will be blessed by the extravagant grace the Lord has poured onto me and my family through His Son, Jesus Christ. Every young woman has dreams for her life. My dreams were not too different from others my age who were single, often daydreaming about what the future could look like. In my early 20s, everything seemed to be unfolding as I had wished. I was most happily married to a talented, handsome, God-loving man who loved me passionately. I had quit my job as a high school teacher so that I could be home full-time with our daughter and be a stay-at-home mom, the profession of my dreams. We lived in a peaceful, family-friendly part of Orange County, was pregnant with our second child who was conceived right on schedule, and was proud to drive around in a minivan, towing around our not-quite-two-year-old daughter and an empty car seat, eagerly awaiting our second child, a son. We would have one girl, whom I thought and still do think is the best daughter anyone could ask for, one boy, a loving marriage, a great church, and no great burdens to bear. It was indeed exactly what I had hoped for. Marcus was born on June 10th, 2007, after the easiest labor I've ever experienced. We brought him home, and he ate well, slept well, and my heart was happily full. Although whenever I had time to think to myself, I thought that having one more child and then moving into a bigger home would then just make life that much more perfect. After 6 weeks, I took him into a well check appointment where I realized after the doctor's routine questioning that Marcus wasn't tracking with his eyes. And then I remembered that even after dozens of pictures I snapped of him, I couldn't get one photo of his eyes looking into the camera, and so had to send out a baby announcement with him looking to the side. After the next few weeks, I monitored him intensely, all the while my heart growing heavier, knowing that something was not quite right. During that time, I didn't find any encouraging developments with his vision, and in fact, things looked even worse when he developed an intermittent head tremor. He involuntarily shook his head as if to say no. Sometimes it would go away, and sometimes it would come back and remain for days, and I tried excruciatingly hard to crack the code and decipher when and why these tremors would come and rob me of my newborn mommy joy. My hopes for Marcus went from healthy vision to just a vision impairment, understanding that the head tremor could have indicated something much deeper. This time before the slew of doctor appointments and therapy was one of the most troubling. Being in a state of the unknown brought about such an intense time of anxiety that I remember writing a desperate email to a friend telling her that I couldn't breathe. I, who even worried and fretted so deeply when my child had a rash or a fever, couldn't physically or emotionally deal with the fact that my dear son could be disabled in some way. It brought me back to the time I was a school teacher and walking past the class of developmentally challenged high schoolers. I spoke to myself assuringly, saying that indeed God wouldn't give me a child with special needs because he knew I wouldn't be able to handle it. The specialist appointments finally lined up, and it was discouraging when the neurologist also noticed that on top of his lack of vision and head tremor, he also had low muscle tone, which explained why he was like a little rag doll. Whenever anyone held him, he could bear no weight on his legs at 4 months old and still could not hold up his head, flopping around in our arms like a newborn baby. I remember telling the doctor that actually he had demonstrated strength from time to time, and that maybe he was just more tired at this appointment, which was clearly a loving mother in denial. Although I knew in my heart that yes, even his body was different. Excuse me. An MRI of his brain was ordered to find out what could explain all of his symptoms. And as I saw my baby lying on the table, sedated, with wires hooked up to his body, getting ready to be slid into a machine that would take a picture of his brain, I couldn't believe that we were actually there. This was not in my plans and sure didn't line up to the way I had envisioned my life to be. It hurt so much that in the waiting room, my husband Mike and I both shared the same thought that maybe the Lord should just take his life now before he had to endure any more suffering. It sounds like a horrible thing for parents to say, but in truth, it seemed so appropriate at the time that our child should be in the bosom of Christ right now before he or we as parents had to endure seeing him go through any hardships, which was too much for us to even imagine. Seeing my child in any kind of discomfort or pain or being anything other than normal was a horrible thing to anticipate. A few evenings later, we received a call from the neurologist. We had her on speakerphone, as Mike and I both heard phrases that we never thought would be spoken in the same breath as your son. Words like mental retardation, kidney failure, liver failure, vision loss, hearing loss, nonverbal, delayed mobility, seemed to be shouted out of that speaker as we held on to each other. And no matter how many times she said he may or may not have these challenges, it sure seemed to me that for sure our dear Marcus would be facing all of the above. It was the first time we had ever heard of Joubert syndrome. And that night, holding on to each other, we fell asleep exhausted from crying. I was sure that I wouldn't be able to get out of bed the next day. We later realized that the doctor was reading this diagnosis to us from an old textbook with some misleading information, because she had never in her 20-year career had a patient with Joubert syndrome. So before I go on, I just want to give you some information about his diagnosis, just to give you an idea. There is a 1 in 100 chance of being affected by this rare disease called Joubert syndrome. It is diagnosed by MRI showing a unique underdevelopment of the cerebellar vermis. Any doctors or nurses in here? It's the part of the brain that controls balance, coordination, and self-regulation. To have a child affected, both parents must be carriers of the recessive gene, and the parents have a 25% chance of each pregnancy being affected by Joubert syndrome. There are most likely many adult patients currently undiagnosed because the diagnosis wasn't available until the past few decades. Therefore, there is very little research that can give us a good prognosis of our children going into the adult years. Like any syndrome, the spectrum is wide. We have heard of a professional adult diagnosed at age 40 who worked and supported herself until retirement, We have also known babies who have died in infancy because of respiratory issues or organ failure. We know some who have gone to college and have found jobs, although perhaps limited in physical movement. And we know some who use feeding tubes, are nonverbal, in wheelchairs, who have terrible trouble sleeping, and who physically harm themselves and their caregivers, not because they are hateful, but because their bodies and minds cannot cope with or process the world around them. Some of these children must wear helmets and protective gear so that they do not inflict lasting injury on themselves. These children are perfectly loving and intelligent souls trapped in their bodies. Many of these people affected are dear children and friends we've come to know through an online community. Although Marcus does not suffer to this degree, we hold these families dear to our hearts and bear their burden with them. Anybody who has had some kind of diagnosis or has endured a death or some kind of trauma understands how life can suddenly change and can never go back to how things used to be. Surely we woke up the next morning and Marcus had no idea that anything had changed. And yet we mourned a loss so deep, it was almost like a death to us. We have not experienced the loss of a child like some have. There is probably no earthly pain as deep as that, and we do not take lightly that the Lord has spared us this indescribable type of pain. Yet we did mourn the son we thought we were going to have, the life that we thought we were going to have. In a blog post explaining that time, I wrote, quote, "How we got out of bed the next day remains a supernatural act of God, because it felt like the news we heard the night before had strangled us to the point of suffocation. Even more miraculous is that we also went to the pumpkin patch that morning because we had already promised Audrey we would go. So we took pictures, cheered her on in the bounce house, and picked pumpkins. Only the Lord knows how we got through it with smiles when inside our lungs had collapsed. It was purely the grace of God pumping oxygen in our bodies to be able to take each breath. Marcus was 4 months old then, and at that point had very little head control. He also had not developed his ocular motor strength or coordination at that point, so the possibility of blindness was still very real. His future was so uncertain, and hope for him was very small. Needless to say, seeing a child in a wheelchair at the pumpkin patch made my soul drop even more. Later on that day, Mike went for a run and came back with tears after seeing a father teach his son how to play baseball. We realized we wouldn't be able to see the world the same again anymore. It was during that time that the Lord pulled me aside and had me bend my knees before him to pray. I had never prayed more desperately before in my life, knowing that there was nothing I could do. I remember laying my Bible open to the Psalms while the kids were napping, soaking those pages of Scripture with tears, and these pages are so precious to me today, to this day. Psalm 34:18-19, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Psalm 42:5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." Psalm 31:1-2, "In thee, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness deliver me. Incline thine ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me." Psalm 33:10, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him." Psalm 46:1-2, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea." I cried as I prayed these verses, not so much clinging onto them in trust, but begging the Lord to convince me that they were true. What I really wanted was for the Lord to save me from affliction by taking away all of Marcus's health issues. And so I had doubted the validity of these verses because I knew that it wasn't the Lord's plans to just take it all away. So I pleaded to the Lord to convince me of the truth that he needed, that he indeed would somehow deliver me, because I felt overwhelmed and drowned in sorrow. Soon, doctor's appointments began to be sporadic, but the therapy sessions grew to take a bulk of our time. It was always hard to see Marcus evaluated and to be told that he was falling profoundly behind in every area of development. This required hours of therapy each week, which was also a burden to my toddler daughter, who could have spent time at the park or on playdates and instead had to see more and more people come work with Marcus. She was also very much a burden on my heart because it was a daily occurrence to hear her ask, "Are you crying again, Mommy?" or "Are you okay, Mommy?" This little girl, now 8 years old, remains one of the biggest blessings in my life. She loves Marcus fiercely and holds such a soft heart for him and other children with special needs. She's a joy to my heart and to our family. Added to the horror of the diagnosis and the hours of evaluations and therapy appointments was a period of time in which Marcus would not nap or sleep well. This sounds normal for an infant, but his issues were so different than I had experienced with our daughter. For someone with low muscle tone, he was surprisingly able to thrash around in his crib, angrily screaming and crying for hours if we let him, banging his head on the slats so hard that we thought he would want to break his neck. We would get him out of his bed only to find blood-soaked sheets from the incessant rubbing of his hands and face and ears on his mattress. This continued on and off for years with no answers. One night, unable to sleep, I vented to my husband that I didn't appreciate what God was doing. The sleep troubles seemed like rubbing our wounded hearts with salt, and the burden and worries of Marcus's future were too much of a weight on my heart. I felt like God was trying to prove a point with me, that he was sovereign and in control, and that I had to yield to his will in my life no matter what. I felt belittled by God, who I thought was trying to get in my face about his will over mine. We had many such conversations, my husband and I, pondering what the Lord had planned through all of this and why. One evening, Mike said something so poignant and yet so simple. He said, "Jesus is better." I wrote a post about this. Quote, "My husband said something last night that has stuck with me all day. He said, 'Jesus is better.' Yes, he is. He's better than all that I had wanted in this life. He's better than health, better than family, better than comfort and ease, better than any earthly joy I yearn for. I'm seeing that when I feel defeated by our trials, it's because I'm fighting to have my life the way I want it. But I have to fight to remind myself that Jesus is better. Sometimes in a sea of emotions, it's hard to remember. But of course he is. We who deserve more suffering than we can fathom were redeemed by a suffering Savior who endured so much on our behalf. Because of him, all the hardships of this life are only a moment. And though vile sinners, we get to enjoy him forever. What a beautiful Savior." This was a turning point for me. To see God's sovereignty alone was honestly a turnoff for my mourning heart. But to see that he was fully in control and yet also indescribably loving allowed me to understand that we were the object of his unending care. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." But I, who had quietly boasted in having an easy and fulfilling life, knew that I could no longer hope in the way I had hoped my life to be. Instead, the Lord was teaching me to let go of the world and be crucified to it, just as Christ was on the cross for my sake. God was beginning to teach me that having Jesus meant that my true and deepest needs were already met, that he bruised his own beloved Son to take me in as his child. any other blessing in life was icing on the cake, and for so long I had hoped in the icing rather than the foundational truth that I was a child of God by His great grace. He loved me, and that is evidenced by Jesus on the cross. He had not given us this trial simply to inflict us, but to embrace us in it with His loving hand. Months went by, and a year into the diagnosis, we felt the Lord meeting us in our pain. It was still dark and painful, but I could see the Lord answering prayers. Marcus seemed to be getting stronger, and his vision even seemed to be improving, as his visual strength and coordination were improving. We realized that he could see all along. He was just never able to show us. He could, because he couldn't move his eyes to go where they needed to. But just as things were becoming encouraging, his ophthalmologist noticed something concerning and ordered another round of testing that would require him to be sedated and connected to wires. Related to his Joubert syndrome diagnosis was his visual diagnosis of retinitis pigmentosa. In a nutshell, Marcus had very little vision, and with this added diagnosis, we were told he would gradually lose what little vision he had, although to what degree and how quickly, we wouldn't know. It was as if we relived the nightmare over again. To imagine my son, already plagued by motor and sensory challenges, not knowing if he would be verbal, to imagine him stumbling around in perpetual darkness was something I couldn't handle. How would I be able to get through the day and be his mother when all I wanted to do was crumble? How would I be joyful in this? I'm utterly unable. By God's grace, God used our pastor at the time, whose house we drove to right after the diagnosis, to remind us of the sweet and hope-giving truths of the gospel. I wrote about this experience. Here are, quote, here are a few ways the gospel has secured our hearts in Him in our trials. When we're overcome by heartache for our son, God reminds us that He knows our pain. He saw His own son endure the most suffering any man endured. In fact, He inflicted His own beloved Son with sorrow, pain, dejection, and death so that we could be redeemed. When I think that I won't be able to get out of bed, He reminds me that if He gave me His Son, He will also give me everything else, including joy and faith in Him. When I wonder, why is this happening? He reminds me that although I may not know the big picture, He loves me with a love that can never be separated from me. And on top of that, He loves Marcus and our whole family so much more than I can imagine. Seeing our trials in light of the cross where my Savior died for me reminds me that He loves me and that in Him we have everything. I can take all my burdens and sorrows to Him because He loves me and cares for me. So I'm beginning to understand that it's not really up to me to be strong, to muster up courage and joy on my own, and be a super Christian mom. For me, it's about coming to my loving Father totally weak, sad, burdened, in despair, and asking Him to do it all for me because I surely can't do it on my own. Galatians 2:20 became a promise of great hope for me. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. For me, it's a relief to read that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's a relief because I know I can't live this life the way I should. I'm too weak and wicked to do it right. It's a relief that Jesus lives in me, the perfect one who loved me and gave Himself for me. We had been told by loving and well-meaning friends that God wouldn't give us more than we could handle. And while it is true that God doesn't tempt us more than we can bear and always provides a way of escape, as in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we believe that certainly God allows for testing of our faith that is far beyond what we could endure on our own. In fact, He graciously allows us to be broken, gutted, shattered, and unglued. I wrote of this, quote, Mike and I often wonder what we would be like if Marcus were completely healthy, and considering how prideful we still are now, we don't even want to go there. Imagining how self-sufficient and even more arrogant we would be. Although we ache daily for our son, seeing him face so many difficulties and more to potentially come in the future, we are grateful that the Lord has gently and lovingly led us to the valley. we see our Savior a little clearer than we would if perched on the peaks. My prayer is that instead of loathing our trials, I can boast in them. To have the attitude of Paul, who recalled, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." 2 Corinthians 12:9. So yes, he does crush us beyond what we can bear. I am not some strong mom that God chose because he thought I could handle these trials, but the very opposite. He knew I couldn't bear them, and so graciously allowed them to burden me so that I might be brought low, held up by his loving and enduring grace. If the first 3 years of our journey were the dark years, sprinkled with light, I can say that the past 3 years have been sweet and restful, with providential trips to the valley to keep us broken. After all, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and that is where we like to be. Those verses in the Psalms that I had a hard time believing have now become etched on my heart, not because of anything other than the fact that I now see that Jesus indeed is better. I wrote, as he usually does in times of despair, the Lord, after a difficult time regarding Marcus's vision, led me to Psalm 34, drawing my attention specifically to verses 19 and 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. When I read this passage years ago, when Marcus was first diagnosed, I didn't have faith that God would follow through with his promise to deliver us from our afflictions. I thought the only way God would do that was by healing Marcus from his condition. But this time I read it with a clearer understanding. God doesn't promise to take away our afflictions, but he promises to deliver us from them by protecting us in the midst of them. When I read it this time, I felt my eyes were open to the truth that the way God shows us his love isn't necessarily by taking away our pain, but by loving us in our pain. "Not one of my bones will be broken in hardship," he says. And if God has given me his most precious son, how can he not, along with him, graciously give me all other things I need to live this life? Romans 8:32. He does not give me his son and then leave me to navigate this fallen, broken, disappointing world on my own. He has given me his spirit to trust him in times of despair while yearning for a better life to come. This testimony wouldn't be complete if I didn't also share about another way in which we mourned. Learning about Marcus's condition also meant learning that Mike and I were carriers of the gene, and that each pregnancy would mean a 1 in 4 chance of having another child affected. Not knowing if we would be willing to raise another child who could potentially be more severely affected than Marcus, we decided to not try for another biological child. In hindsight, we should have been more content with our 2 beautiful children. Instead, I struggled quite deeply and yearned hard for another child, and especially for another sibling to share Audrey's burden should she have to care for Marcus as an adult. I sinned in my heart, being envious of others who could have child after healthy child with no worry, and I groaned to the Lord with these longings in my heart. And for some reason, out of his incredible goodness and grace, he allowed us to become pregnant apart from our plans. My pregnancy was monitored very closely, understanding the risks involved. There were even some early markers that indicated that the baby could have been affected with some type of disability. But when Derek was born, almost exactly 3 years after Marcus's diagnosis, with 8 to 10 doctors and nurses in the room in anticipation of a baby born with challenges related to Joubert syndrome, challenges that even Marcus didn't have, the Lord was above and beyond in his grace to me, such a selfish sinner. This is what I wrote about it. I felt prepared to have my son intubated if needed, or to bring him home with oxygen equipment, or to enter the world of Down syndrome, or to rush to get him an MRI due to some other obvious signs of Joubert syndrome. But for some reason, that is not what my father willed. He willed for the neonatology team to examine him and then take my hand to say, "Your son is perfect. He is 1 week and 1 day old today." Not today, but when I wrote that. And we are a little in shock. So far, he is like any other healthy baby, Derek is using his eyes to look around, and his muscle tone is very strong, both very good signs that he may not have Joubert syndrome. And yet I look at our beloved Marcus, who couldn't use his eyes adequately for months, and who still struggles with low muscle tone, and I think that he is perfect, too. Our Derek, whom we thought was an accident when we found out about the pregnancy earlier this year, is a truly undeserved gift from the Lord. Mike and I have 3 children now. I can't believe it. I had so longed for the chance to have more children after learning of Marcus's diagnosis and the genetic risks involved. And for some mysterious reason, the Lord heard these cries of my heart and answered so lavishly. This humbles me completely. Derek is here, and he'll be 3 next month, and he's fine. He's outside. You may be wondering how Marcus is doing now. In a nutshell, he is a bright, loving, sweet boy who has a passion for music and loves to learn. Last Christmas, at 5.5 years old, after using many different types of orthotics and contraptions to help him walk, started letting go of our hands and his walker, and learned to walk on his own. Even now, we see him walk around the house, or attempt to climb a playground structure, and we are in awe. He walks with an unsteady gait, and due to his narrow field of vision, has to be careful not to trip over or bump into things. But he is managing quite well, although he fatigues quite easily. He learned to speak around age 3, and although it takes a while for him to finish a sentence, and although he doesn't speak as fluidly as other children his age, for the most part, people are able to understand what he has to say, which, unsurprisingly, is usually some type of potty joke. We have to do yearly blood work and ultrasound to monitor his kidneys and liver health, but both seem to be quite healthy thus far. He is in a regular first grade class at school with a full-time aide at the top of his class and with peers who just adore him for who he is. What strikes us most about Marcus is his spirit of contentment. Although he does get frustrated at not being able to open a lid or cut with scissors, he has not once complained about his differences. Although incredibly bright, his mind views things rather simply. He has thus far accepted his lot and never has voiced a what if or why. If you saw him, you would think him the happiest 6-year-old on the planet. His motor skills will be a challenge for the rest of his life, and he doesn't quite make friends the way typical children do. He also endures through some sensory processing difficulties that typical children don't face. We've also heard of many children with Joubert syndrome facing incredible emotional and psychological difficulty in the adolescent years. We still have many unknowns about his future, with challenges and heartbreaks undoubtedly ahead. I wrote about this a couple years ago. As his parents, we would do anything to ensure that he'll be able to do all he wants to do in life. But if we did shield him from disappointment and suffering, we might also rob him of the chance to learn the raw truth that he is complete in Christ. That no matter what others say or what the world says he needs or what his heart longs for, that he has all he needs and more in the one who gave himself completely for him. And the Bible says that the fullness of God dwells in Christ, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. I have to trust that this is true, and our deepest prayer is that Marcus will trust that this is true. The most comforting thing is that it remains true whether we believe it or not. Our greatest prayer is that all that he lacks in this life will drive him to the one in whom he has all things. So in summary, these are just some of the things the Lord has taught me the past 6 years. First of all, that this life is full of sorrow. I used to think that this world was this sort of Disneyland that everybody could have, but no, the world is full of broken, despairing souls because it is a fallen world. I can't expect to live a life without sorrow, nor can I hope for my heaven to be here. My Savior suffered, he mourned, and he died here, Isaiah 53, so that he could prepare a true home for me in heaven. The little sorrow I experience now is a gift because it causes me to identify with Christ and to need him desperately. Sadness in this life is a gift from God. Secondly, Jesus is better. His blood shed for me is worth far more than any earthly joy. Therefore, I am set for life. We are set for life. We have no need that is unmet. Thirdly, if he's given me Christ, God will also give me all other things I need to endure the sorrows of life here. He does not leave me in the dark, and nothing, no hardship, however great or small, can separate me from his unending love. Romans 8:38-39. And lastly, he hears all my prayers, and he hears all your prayers, even the ones that are whispered to him, or the ones that you don't even know you're praying, but they're just groans to the Lord. He is our Father and cares for every desire of our hearts. He cares when we are in longing for anything because we are his children. Just as any earthly father cares when his child wants something, he cares when we want something. Even if he doesn't grant us what we long for, he cares that we long. He cares that we care. He lovingly listens to our pleas and always answers with undeserved grace. So thank you for this opportunity to share God's work of grace in my life and in my family's life. I feel so blessed to know that he lovingly has allowed for Marcus to be in our family and that he has given us the privilege of knowing Christ in a deeper way. My prayer is that you will open your heart to pain and sorrow that the Lord affords in your life, as it is often a wellspring of God's love and grace to you. That's it.